Well, happy to, happy to. Okay. So, I want to talk about, there's a basic tendency that we have as people. And basically, our tendency is we are position players. You know, like baseball team has different positions, a football team has different positions, and each one plays his position. Okay? And people in life do the same thing. We play our position so that we're always busy defending our position, our agenda, whatever the ego has constructed as our being. Okay? See, and the interesting thing is, by definition, because it's been constructed by the ego, it's going to be the false self. It's not going to be who you are. You know, in the beginning, we chanted the U chant, H-U. Okay, and that's an old Sanskrit name for the Lord God. And that's who we are. We're humans. Okay, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word is the sound current or the Holy Spirit. It's the same material as God. So that's who we are, okay? We're humans, we're God-man, okay? And that's why we're here, okay? We're here to help ourselves and to have the experience and to come into the complete knowing of ourselves as soul, as spirit, because we've forgotten, we've been asleep, okay? And what's happened to us as souls is that we've kept identifying with the world of form. We've taken on body after body after body, and we keep identifying with our thoughts, with our feelings, with our emotions, etc., okay? And we have all these journeys into the worlds of duality, okay? And of course, the ego and the mind work in duality. Hot versus cold, white versus black, right versus wrong, etc., okay? And my position versus your position, etc. Me versus you. Okay? So my team versus your team. Okay? And yet the spiritual reality is just the opposite. We're all one. So I can't come against you without coming against myself. If it's me versus you, it's me versus myself. It's me versus the spirit I am. I'm going to lose when I'm setting it up as a competition to win. I'm an automatic loser. Congratulations. And we do that so well, you see. And so in working with the teacher, the spiritual teacher, okay, what I've experienced about 97% of the time is that there's a protection of the false self, of your position, okay? And that we know that the false self and the basic selves, the part of the consciousness that's responsible for bringing forth our karmic patterns, wants to be, quote, right, okay? Because, you know, it's stupid. Stupid is spelled K-A-R-M-A. It's under karma, okay? But if you've been initiated in the path of soul transcendence, you have an access into spirit, and you have the ability to practice proper identification, to know that, hey, you're spirit and you're soul, and that you live in the oneness of the sound current of the Holy Spirit with the Lord God. That's the incredible mystery of it all. Mystery in the sense of it's not physical. Not that, oh, you don't know what it's about, it can't be solved. But it's non-physical. And yet here we are in the physical, and we are with God, and God lives within us as us. Wow, that's a hell of a miracle. And yet the ego doesn't want to know from nothing, you know? Doesn't want to know anything. It just wants to be in charge. And it creates this false identity of I, you know, the I identity of me, me, give me, give me. And it's the I, the false I. Okay? And the spiritual reality is, well, I'll show you the real I. It's spelled differently, and it's the third eye, and it's the upper part of the third eye. But, hey, you have that option. Or you can, you know, put something on your doorpost and think that's what's being said. You're free to do either. All right. But the point is that there's no point. You see, when the teacher corrects you, as it were, okay, there's a meeting here. There's a meeting in spirit, even though you may be meeting in bodies. And in spirit, you're just in that oneness. So there's no wrong, there's no right. And the teacher only has one purpose. And that's to help move you and help you be the spirit that you are. So what's wrong with that? It's not making you wrong, he's making you right. You know? Right with yourself, right identification, etc. Helping you be you, Matt. And yet there's so much resistance. There's so much. I had a conversation the other day, and I don't know what this person was thinking. I guess this person thought that, well, you know what? I can create all the negativity I want. I can enter into all the karma I want, but I'm going to be immune from the effects of it. And this person persisted in the negativity, in the negativity, in the negativity. And I said, why are you doing all this? Well, I don't know, you know. I want to be right. Okay, you're right. And practice what you know to be so. Proper identification. The spirit that you are. Okay? See, the interesting thing is take a look at our responsibility in this world. What's our responsibility? Okay, it's the same for me as it is for you, as it is for anybody else, is to know yourself as spirit. You don't do it this lifetime. That's fine. God's patient. God loves you. It's no problem. He'll give you as many bodies as you need as you suffer through your painful embodiments. It's fine. Take as much time as you want. And the pain is the pain of separation. Okay? But God didn't create that. Society didn't create that. The Russians didn't create that. And it's not going to be made any better by having these wonderful Olympic Games. You know? It's not going to improve at all. The pain is the separation. And what's the separation? But your identification with your thoughts, with your feelings, with your hurt, with your pain, with your negativity, etc. Okay? And, you know, we're all responsible. And as the Christ Jesus said, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You know, look in the mirror. You're living proof. You're at the effect of your karma. Now, through God's grace, if you're an initiate, obviously, there's no way in hell you can balance it. Okay? You most likely can't even balance your fake karma, the karma for this lifetime. How are you going to balance future lifetimes? The karma that's reserved for future lifetimes. And if you're going home to God, how can you have karma for future lifetimes? You know, and that's handled by grace. Okay, but everything we do, we're responsible for, whether we know it or not. Okay, now the system is really incredible in that it'll help us be as dumb as we want to be, in the sense of, I create something, I may not be at the effect of it for many, 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 many lifetimes. And then by the time I'm at the effect of it in those lifetimes, I've forgotten that I'm the cause. You see? And that's one of the great tricks of the false consciousness, that we don't connect up with we're the cause. We don't take the responsibility. Okay? We look in the mirror and think what's in the mirror is so, and we forget that we've created what's in the mirror. There's no link back. You know, and if you're blessed to be walking this path, you'll get your karma back very quickly so you can see the connection. Okay? See, now it's interesting to me, and I'm not wishing it on anybody, so don't mishear it, but just as an example, and to stress that we are responsible. We are responsible for what we put in motion. Okay? We're very responsible for what we put in motion. Okay, this person yesterday going on and on and on and on. Okay, now if she were suddenly knifed, people would be, oh my God, isn't this awful? Or if she were hit by a truck, oh, I can't believe this. She were to be dying of cancer. Oh, this is just a tragedy. This is awful. See? And my response is, yeah, it's awful. A-W-E. And full of awe. Because it's really awesome how powerful this person is. That this is what this person created. That her persistence in the negativity as creator just brought it back. And then I'll have another knowing. And that is, she's so blessed she got hit this lifetime. She'll get it. It won't be lifetimes down the road where she doesn't know what she created. She created it, you know? You know, it's interesting. I have a friend, I've told this story many times. He's the friend of mine who became a psychiatrist after being a chaplain. And he was telling me about his 83-year-old mother was going on and on about her 85-year-old sister. And that they had always lived within a 3-block radius of each other all their lives. And the 85-year-old had the gall, the absolute unmitigated gall, to move 10 blocks away. So his mother went on and on and on and on about her sister. And my friend said, you know, in that moment, I saw her create cancer. And looked to me like 3 to 5 years down the road, that's when it'll manifest. Okay? And he said, you know, I could tell you this, anybody else I tell, anybody in my profession, they'll think I'm nuts, you know, but I know I saw that happen. I said, well, don't look at me. I don't think you're nuts. I think you're nuts for other reasons, but not because of what you're telling me, you know. And lo and behold, if I didn't hear from him within that time frame, and his telling me, guess what? You know, my mom created cancer. She's got cancer. She's dying from the cancer. You know? And he said, you know, when she went on about her sister, she wouldn't stop. And now this cancer won't stop. It's going to stop her. But the cancer won't stop. And then he looked at me, and he scratched his head, and he said, do you think she'll get the connection? And then he didn't even wait for my response. He said, probably not. Okay? So, this is how it works. All right? There was a position. We hold the position. And we insist, the insistence upon the position. And it's all ego-based. Okay? And the teacher doesn't work out of the ego. You can have your positions. You can think the world is flat. You can think the tea party is a party where they serve different kinds of tea. I don't care. You know, you're free to be liberal, conservative, whatever you want to be. This persuasion sexually, that persuasion, this and that, whatever you want, I don't care. Okay, that's your choice. That's your preference, all right? All right. But when you meet the teacher truly as his student, you're meeting really as one. And there's no position other than love. And love holds no position. It just flows. Okay? See, and the interesting thing to me is there's always in spirit what's called a window of opportunity. Okay, so many times I know that I don't even have to give the correction. Okay, I could just trust that you'll get it down the road. Okay, but I like to make it a little easier, and so I will offer that correction. And usually it's swatted away. You know, and then I may offer it again or not. Okay, but there's a window of opportunity. There's a time frame. Okay, and when that closes, it closes. Okay, and then it must be gotten karmically, which means you have to go through it physically. Okay. Okay. See, you don't have to perfect the spirit that you are, because the spirit in you, that's the only thing that's perfect. Even though most of us insist and want to be perfect on other levels, the mental, the physical, the emotional, etc. But why be perfect on those levels if you're not going to inherit those levels? You're not going there. You're not going to ultimately wind up there. Why be perfect? In my own ignorance and stupidity, I mean, all I could do is laugh at myself. I actually argued with God why I could not be spiritually that which the Spirit said I was. And the reasons basically boiled down to physical ones, you know, that I'm legally blind without my glasses, so I'm not perfect physically. Okay, sometimes I drive too fast, sometimes I drive too slow, sometimes I forget to eat, you know, those kinds of things. And I used the fact that I wasn't physically perfect as an argument, you know? So the dumb part of me thought I had to be perfect in order to be acceptable, okay? And I realized that, hey, I'm not the only consciousness that has that going, you know? We all have that going. And so we have the Christ who loves us unconditionally. So we don't have to be perfect. So why bother? So what position is there that you wish to uphold? No, the interesting thing to me is the few times in my life where I've ever tried to really argue with anyone or so, I could be out negativized within probably 20 seconds. I wouldn't have a chance. I just couldn't even compete. So I figured, well, why bother? You know, why bother? What's the position? I don't need to have a position. You're right. You want to, hey, you got it. You have more negativity than I could ever muster up, purchase, buy, whatever. You know, borrow from everybody I know. You've got more than anybody put, those people put together. I would lose all the time. Why bother? And so I don't bother. Okay? But the interesting thing to me is what people protect. What are you always protecting? You know? And a lot of times it's our image in the world. How you think people see you, or how you think people should see you. Okay? But every person I know as a person, as a personality, cannot see into the innermost heart. What's in the consciousness? What can they see? They can't even see that God lives in them as they. So what are they going to see? Another blind person making believe he's got 20/20 vision. Okay. God bless America. But, okay, and by that I mean God bless the human race, all right? And we'll hold on to this vision, okay, until the pain of it is so much. So when the teacher works with you, you need to be open, you need to be loving, you need to be willing to let go and to drop your agenda, okay? Because in the immortal words of Ed 75 Cents, your agenda, your hurt, fear, and pain. You've got the inner riot going on. You've got the inner riot going on. And it's laughable. It's a riot, you know, it's laughable. Except it's causing you such hurt and such pain and such misery. So when you come before the teacher, inwardly or outwardly, there's the opportunity to let go and to just be present. You're good enough, okay? And yet we tend, like all the human race does, we tend to act like Adam and Eve. You know, we cover up our nakedness. And underneath it all, there's this fear that God and or the teacher will see us for who we really are. So we have to hide or protect ourselves. And we can't show ourselves. We can't be naked, which of course is being in the soul body before God. But we've been found good enough. You know, if you're in a human body, you've won the race for the opportunity to know yourself as soul, as spirit. So many souls compete to take on a body just so they could have this opportunity. And you've won that opportunity. So you've already done something right. What's there to prove? And if God lives in you as you, you perfectly are okay with me. What's there to be right about? God already made you right. He's living in you as you. Gave you a body. You're fine. What's there to protect? Okay? So, working with the teacher or the spirit, or really any opportunity to lift and grow, you want to surrender your agenda, you want to let go, you want to trust, you want to just be present with the spirit that you are. See, and many of you run stories, and you're great historians, and you'll link it up historically. Anything, you'll concoct anything to protect the false identity. And so when the opportunity comes to drop it, you have this sense of shame, like you're not measuring up to this ideal. But God lives in you as you. You're human. We chanted that. You, H-U. Okay? So you have this great opportunity. There's nothing to protect. You know, somebody the other day said, oh, you know, I really didn't want to tell you this. I was too embarrassed. And then the person told me this, and I thought, well, on the list of all the things I've ever heard, you know, I'm not even sure I would give it a zero. You know? It's, you know, I've heard so much worse. You know? So much worse. Okay? So, really, the story that I shared about my using that I'm not perfect physically as an argument not to be the spirit that I am, that really is what we all do. And that's why we don't take the opportunity to move into the perfection of the spirit we are, either through opportunities that life gives us, the teacher directly, indirectly, outwardly, inwardly, etc. And we go and we protect. The interesting thing about vulnerability is when you're truly vulnerable, you don't get hurt. When you go and protect the vulnerability and the hurt, you're always at the hurt. And you're always reinforcing that, and fear comes upon you. If you're afraid of getting hurt, you're going to get hurt. It's real simple, okay? But we all need to stand in the loving without any agenda. You know, it's like when you do service, what's the goal? Is it to see who's doing more, who could do it the best? Is it to put down other people? Or is it to be focused on what's the goal, what's the service project, and doing it lovingly and serving each other and serving others? You know, it's a lot like the story I've told of this old lady crossing the street and somebody yells out, "Watch it, there's a car coming." And she turns around to admonish that person, you know, for screaming at her. And meanwhile, splash, the car just runs over her. You know, she was so focused on right versus wrong instead of being present and giving to herself the gift. She wanted to protect what she thought was right. Okay? So, I just want to share that we don't need to do that. We don't need to stand naked before God and cover up. Because God lives in us as us. There's nothing to cover up. We've already measured up. We're fine. You don't have to prove you're right. God's already proved it. He put your ass on this planet. That was automatically spiritually correct. It's the right thing to do. You're right. Okay? But we all need to, and this is very important, both with in your inner environment, intrapersonally and interpersonally. You need to be present with yourself, with the spirit that you are, and use everything that comes up as an opportunity to surrender and to let go and to just be present. And I'll end with a story I've sometimes told of that I was giving a class, and what had happened that day is something that happens quite often in New York, and that is that somebody pushed someone in front of a train. And so I asked the class, "Would you do that?" And they said, "No." And I said, "Oh, well, why wouldn't you do it?" So they kind of looked at each other and looked, and then they kind of let one person speak who was a rabbi, figuring like he would be the wisest of them all and it would look very good in my eyes. And he said, "Well, because I don't want to get caught." Okay? All right. But there's another step beyond this, and that is knowing that it's the same spirit in me that's in you. So if I do anything against you, I'm doing it against me. I'm doing it against the spirit that I am. I'm hurting myself. I'm separating myself. If I have a negative thought, I'm separating myself from the spirit I am. If I have a negative thought about you, I'm separating myself from the spirit I am. You know? It's a great story of this very wealthy family. And he was a multi-billionaire, and he was a multi-billionaire for the third time in his lifetime. So the interviewer asked, "That's so unusual. How did you do it?" You know? And he said, "Well, you know, the first time I lost it just in the economy. Second time, you know, I lost it when the Nazis came into my country, you know? And now I've made it for the third time." "But how did you make it three times? Extraordinary." And he said, "Well, when I realized that my anger and my frustration and my bitterness wasn't hurting society, wasn't hurting the Nazis, I gave it up. And I used the energy for what I wanted." Okay? And this is what we need to do. Okay? We need to realize that we are one. We are only hurting ourselves. Okay? And it's the pain of separation that results. There's nothing to be right about. You're automatically right. You're here in human form. So that's right. And to take every opportunity to perfect the expression of the spirit you are. With the outer teacher, with the inner teacher, with spirit, with whatever life brings you. It's all a golden opportunity. And we need to take advantage of that. We need to be smart. Okay. So, what I'd like to do in conclusion is just to do a quick process. And I'll start by calling in the light of the Most High. So, Lord God, send us your light. And we put this time together into your light for the highest good. Okay. Now, just get nice and quiet. And inside yourself, okay, run an agenda that you have. Or a vision of yourself. You know, you're so smart, or you're so this, or you're immune from the spiritual laws, or whatever it is. Now, just allow the opportunity for that to be corrected. And to let it go. Okay, now pull back the previous agenda you had. Okay, now take the opportunity again to let it go. Okay, and for the sake of this exercise, we'll say that the window of opportunity has closed. So, it's up to you now to work it internally. What feels better, what's better for you, what works better in your life. Your agenda or the correction into perfection. Okay, and we'll stop with that. they know to ask? Or?
Yes. And you may now ask questions of Dr. Lane.
Do they have to unmute anything?
No, or? No, they're okay.
All right, anyone in phone land?
Yes, please.
Go ahead.
Can you please talk about if there's a relationship between the image in the world? I think you had said that the thing that we try and protect the most is our image in the world. And thinking that we are not worthy of God.
Yeah, there's a direct correlation. That's a good question. Because if we know we're worthy of God, okay, and God found us good enough, okay, then why would we care about other people's finding us good enough or having to maintain an image so that people find us good enough? So if I'm Let's just say if I'm very impressed by my intellectual abilities and people think I'm very smart, then I'm always going to do things, as it were, to be very smart so that people will think that I'm very smart and I'll have status based on that, I'll be well regarded, etc. Okay? But why do I have to bother making all this effort to be well regarded if I truly know that I'm well regarded simply by the fact that God lives in me as me? Okay, if I know that I'm good enough for God, well, then I'm good enough for anybody. I won't even try to maintain any kind of image, okay? And besides, then I'll also, in my own spiritual progression, I also would have come to the knowing that, okay, but the mind pales before the spirit. So why even bother to focus on the mind, etc., and its powers? Okay. See, and I also want to just use this as an opportunity. You know, I heard someone last night, sort of well-regarded, I guess, spiritual teacher, etc. And he was kind of talking about the mind and the ego in the usual way, you know, of putting it down, etc. And you want to do away with the ego, etc., etc. But you can't do away with the mind or the ego with the ego or the mind. It will never work. Okay? I mean, that's part of what keeps them coming around and around and around. The trick really is for the mind and the ego to be in service to the spirit. And that's very different. So it's not, you don't want to obliterate the ego or the mind. You want to have it be a servant, rather than have it be in charge, and it loves to be in charge. Okay, so I also want to add that. Okay, but if you truly know that you're worthy of God, you won't put on airs about anything, and you won't have to maintain any public image. Because let me ask you a very simple question. How many people on this planet can see clearly to know who and what you really are?
There's only one I know of.
Well, okay, I appreciate that. So why bother with anyone else's opinion? Okay, so the more you know who you are as a soul, as spirit, okay, the less and less and less you will put energy into maintaining an image. You know, or to put it very, very succinctly, I once read something Johnny Carson said, that he was asked by an interviewer, you know, you must be flattered because there are literally tens of millions of women every night who go to sleep with you. And he just said, yeah, but, you know, we're separated by a TV screen. Okay? And what he meant was that he didn't identify with his role or his position or anything else like that. And that's what's so important, you know? Or, say the same thing another way, when Vanna White was writing her incredible popularity, Larry King once asked her, because she had done a book also, and he said, well, what makes you so incredibly revered and popular, and people want to read your book, they'll watch your show, etc., etc. She looked at him and said, no, I don't know. Okay? It's that you don't want to identify with your public persona.
Hmm.
Okay? Because psychologically, all your energy will go into that and into maintaining it. Just like if you've identified, well, you're rich, you have a lot of money, and that's who you think you are, well, you're in great trouble, because then everything goes to that protection. So you'll manipulate, you'll scheme, you'll have to keep it going. Rather than have your focus on God, it's on protecting that. Okay, I hope that answered your question, Rebecca.
Yeah, it's really helpful. Thank you.
Okay, sure. Okay. Okay, Mr. Cameraman?
I had a pretty, very profound experience when you said one with the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
I just had just like a total inner satsang specific to perfection. And I even kind of heard it in the way our teacher explains things, where, you know, if perfection was to be defined, it would probably be something around being within a certain boundary.
Mm-hmm.
And I just saw so clearly that everything in my life is, if there is limits, it's limited specific to my protection of it. And just to allow God's protection is to really allow everything to be limitless.
Okay, good. Okay, and the person was sharing that he had an experience of being one with the teacher, and at that moment, he was blessed with the knowing that in his life, wherever there have been limits, they've come from protecting that himself or that image, etc., etc. And why not let God be the protector? Okay, well, you don't have to, he didn't have to protect anything. Let God protect him, and in which case, then things will have no limits. Okay, well, yeah, that's exactly what's meant by the teachings are your umbrella, they're your protector. Good. Yeah, otherwise, you're busy conditioning. And the moment you condition anything, then you've put a layer of karma on it. And then another, and another, and another. And so it's all distorted. And it gets more and more and more and more limited.
It's only an effort to live in our own house.
I'm sorry?
It's only an effort to live in our own house.
Well, that's right. That's right, and we're always busy trying to maintain our own house and living in our own house, okay? Instead of, in my Father's house so many mansions, why not live in God's house? Okay, through initiation, through the gift of initiation, you are able to go into the soul body. You're able to live in God's house. And start remembering yourself, recognizing yourself as soul, as spirit. Okay? And knowing yourself beyond the limits of time and space, beyond the conditioned reality, beyond the seeming prison of matter. And when you stand in the oneness, what you're really doing is saying, thank you, Warden. You've shown me that the door is open, and I'm going to go through the door. Okay? I'm not staying in the prison of matter. I'm going through the door. Even though I'm in the body, I've been blessed to be able to go through that door. Okay, and we know the door is the 10th door, the upper part of the third eye. Okay, that's made available and opened up at the time of initiation into the sound card. So, thank you. I appreciate the sharing. Sure. Okay. Anyone else like to share? No? Okay. Shall we call it a night? I'll count to three and we'll call it a night. Okay. Not even Sunny and Cher? Okay. One, two, three. Okay, a night.
Okay. And if anyone is interested in initiation, again, please ask your host.
Okay. Thank you.
And also, please go to the website if you'd like and order a copy. You'll be able to order a copy of tonight's satsang at a special price through, I think it's noon Friday.
Yeah, it's double the usual price.
Double through noon Friday.
Okay. Okay, well, I want to say good night to...